Bibles out, if you would, and let's go to the book of Genesis, chapter 13. Genesis 13. Did I turn it on? Are we on there? It's not showing yet. All right. You know, that way. There we go. I did it fine. There we go. All right. Genesis chapter 13 is where we're going to start off. We're going to be in kind of several different chapters here in the book of Genesis. So you get at least to Genesis 13, and that will kind of help us with where we need to go. I hope you've had a good day. I'm feeling fine. My voice is still doing just as terrible as ever. So sorry about that. If it's a strain to listen to me, I'm sorry. Because it's up. You're here now. I just wanted to point out this one quick thing, if I could, something that is back there on the table. Back there, you'll find some flyers for something called Leadership Camp 2023. One of the things that I've gotten to be a part of for the last two summers is part of my summer. I spent up at a camp in Wisconsin called Northland Camp, and I really spent some time investing in young people. One of the things that I do is, I do a lot of traveling. I'm in different places, and I preach. I'm in places for a short amount of time, and, you know, it's kind of short, impactful times. But one of the things that I want to have as a part of our ministry is that I take specific time to really try to disciple and mentor others, especially young people. And what this does is this leadership camp, I think, is really good for one thing. There's a lot of there's a lot of teenagers even here tonight, teenagers in our churches and our families. And, you know, not every teenager really cares about serving the Lord. But can I just say this? Some do. Adults, can I just say this? Don't ever take all the young people in your church and just throw them in a bucket and say, well, you know, the next generation is just going to hell in a handbasket. Don't do that. That's horrible. That does not help anybody. Okay? Don't ever say that. Because in your church and in this youth group, there are young people who God is ready to use, young people who are primed for God to use. And so one of the things we do at this leadership camp is I help young people grow, not only in just their walks with God, but also in learning how to serve in their local church. One of the things that every young person should be a part of, not every young person will be a part of a camp for the rest of their lives, but every young person should be a part of a local church for the rest of their lives. And so one of the things that I do is I help young people learn things that are, we can say, staples in the local church, learning how to witness, learning how to study their Bibles, learning how to minister to other people, learning how to encourage other Christians, learning how to approach people they don't know and starting conversations. You know, it's one thing for me and it's one thing for you to say to a young person, hey, you need to get out and go witnessing. You need to study your Bible more. Man, you need to do this or that. It's another thing to train them. So what we do is I get to spend 2 weeks and I direct this leadership camp. And so we get to do some training of young people so they can learn how to serve in their local churches. And so if you have teenagers or you know of a teenager, this is something I do for Lord willing for the coming future. Do every summer. We take 2 weeks and do that up in Wisconsin. And so I think it's a great thing to help your young people grow. So grab a flyer back there. If you have questions about it, let me know. And it's a great I think it's a great way for young people who already have their faces kind of set towards pleasing God and wanting to serve God. This is a great thing to help them learn things that maybe they've been told they ought to do. And I think this would be a great thing to help them grow in those areas. Okay? So let's go. We're going to Genesis chapter 13. We're going to be in chapter 14 a little bit. We'll be over in chapter 18, chapter 19. So you just kind of keep your finger there. We won't be going all over the Bible. We will be going a little bit to the book of 2 Peter. So if you want to stick your finger in 2 Peter every now and then, that's fine too. But if you struggle with turning through books of the Bible, just sit in Genesis and you'll be right where you want to be, okay? So let's ask the Lord to to bless our time. And we'll get into the Word of God, okay? Lord, thank you so much for letting us all be here. Lord, I thank you for each person that has taken time to be here that maybe had to sacrifice a little bit of rest, some sleep, some busyness and things that got to get done to be here. Lord, I pray that tonight would be a blessing to them, that this would be a time of spiritual help for them. I pray that there would be growth tonight. Holy Spirit, pray that you would give encouragement where there needs to be encouragement, and give conviction where there needs to be conviction. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the things that's very popular on the internet right now that people really enjoy a lot of times watching is something called a fail compilation. How many of you know what a failed compilation is? Would you raise your hand? Now, if you look around, you know, there's a good amount of young people, and there's some adults in there too. How many, you know, a failed compilation is this. It's a bunch of people who took videos of other people trying to do something really neat, like maybe take a skateboard and jump down a flight of stairs with a skateboard, and they fail at it. You say, well, do they get hurt in these things? Yes, they do. They get hurt in these things. And, you know, honestly, it's really hard not to laugh at them because you would think, dummy, don't you realize what this is going to do to you? And so instead of feeling sorry for these people, you laugh at them because you realize, you know, it's your own fault. You know, that you tried to take this bike and ride it along, you know, this really thin board over this, you know, 8-foot drop-off or something like that. And so you look at people and you say, what is wrong with you? You know, why would you even attempt that? How many of you have ever, maybe you've said it to your children, or maybe you've heard your parents say this. You ever heard, maybe you came home from school and you told your parents a story and said, oh yeah, someone at recess, you know, so-and-so, he had his bike at school and he got up on this thing and he did this little jump and spin thing and it was really cool. How'd it turn out? Well, he fell off and broke his arm. You know, and have you ever said this to your children? Well, let that be a lesson to you. You ever heard that phrase before? Or maybe you said that phrase to your children? Well, let that be a lesson to you, okay? Yeah, that's what happens when you try to give Bob an F, but that's just what's going to happen. Well, Mom, okay, easy, Mom. So maybe you've ever heard that phrase before. You know, you say, Matt, why do you bring that up? Because one of the things that the Bible does, and specifically we are told that the Old Testament is packed full of stories. Not just not made up stories, but actual narratives of events that actually happened, real people who lived real lives and had real experiences. One of the things that the Bible tells us is that these stories in the Old Testament are given to us as examples. Things to warn us what not to do, things to encourage us in what we ought to do. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at an example of someone who the Bible says specifically was supposed to be an example to us. So while you're there in Genesis, I'm going to read to you a verse from 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an ensample." That's an old English word for an example unto those that after should live ungodly. So the Bible tells us that the story of two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, and one of the main characters there, which is listed in these the coming verses, is a man by the name of Lot. The Bible says that this man Lot and his experiences in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are meant for us to be examples. Well, to what specific people? It says, to those that after to those that after should live ungodly. In other words, Peter says, for those of you who are here and you insist on living a life that does not please God, God says, I would like you to take Lot and let him be an example to you. Lot, a man who the Bible tells us was a Christian, someone who was righteous, that he was just. It says that basically, if you want to put it in today's lingo, that he was a Christian and someone who, although made some horrible choices, some horrible decisions, and God says, y'all better learn a lesson from this man. So I want to introduce you to this man named Lot. Lot was, someone you're a little more familiar with, may have been maybe the Bible character Abraham. How many of you ever heard of Abraham before? Would you raise your hand? Maybe once or twice? Sure you have. Probably just about maybe one of the top two famous Jews, even one of the most famous Bible characters that we can find in our Bibles. And Abraham, God had appeared to Abraham and was leading Abraham out of the city of Ur to into a place, into the promised land, where God wanted to settle him and his coming descendants. And one of the things that Abraham took with him was he not only took some of his stuff, he took some of his family members with them. One of the family members that Abraham took with him as he headed towards this promised land was his nephew, Lot. Now, something important to keep in mind is that if you read into chapter 11, you find out that Lot's father had just recently passed away. He had died. Lot was, as far as we can tell, he was a young adult. and he lost his father. We don't know exactly what his age was, but Abraham really took over the role of a father to Lot. Maybe you've had to do that for someone. Maybe someone who lost their dad, or maybe someone whose dad was not in the picture. And so Lot had a great father figure in his life, but in spite of all that, Lot made some horrible decisions that God says, y'all better learn a lesson from this man called Lot. Number one, Lot is an example of what happens when prosperity sways you. Lot is an example of what happens when prosperity sways you. Because you know what ends up happening is that one of the things that can happen, let me kind of go here. You might say, Matt, what do you mean by prosperity? I'm talking about simply making money. You know, the reality is that every one of us, we live in societies where we got to earn money, okay? The fact that if you have money and you've been blessed by money, that is not a sinful thing. The Bible says that even these things, you know, secular things such as money, those come from the good hand of God too. But one of the things that Lot is to be an example to us of is what can happen when prosperity, the potential of making money, sways your decisions. Because the potential of money, for money, can make you very selfish. You know, Abraham, verse 1, it says, chapter 13 says, Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver and gold, and he went on his journeys from the south, even unto Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. Hey, however that's pronounced right there. And so Abraham is coming back from the land of Egypt. He's coming back to Bethel, and it says in verse number 5 that Lot also, when he went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. So Lot was wealthy as well. One of the things about Abraham you can't deny is that Abraham was a very wealthy man, but so was Lot. And so the Bible tells us in verse number 6 that the land was not able to bear them. It says, and that they might dwell together, for their substance, all of their assets and their flocks, their herds, was great, so that they could not dwell together. You say, well, why in the world couldn't these two families live together? Listen, folks, you got to realize that when we talk about Abraham and having flocks and herds and servants, and we talk about Lot having flocks and herds and servants, we're not talking about Abraham, you know, Abraham just having like a wife and wife and a child and, you know, maybe 100 head of cattle and maybe 3 or 4 cowboys that rode with him. No, Abraham, when Abraham moved from one place to another, it was like a mini city was moving from one spot to another. He had hundreds, probably actually more like thousands of people that made up his servants and his family and his clan. In other words, if you came upon Abraham, it wasn't like he just had 3 or 4 tents. It would have been almost like a mini city that you would have come upon. And Lot, the Bible says, had wealth as well. And so the problem was that there was not enough land for the two of them. Verse 7 says, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt them in the land. So in other words, there was kind of like a range war. There was only so much drinking water. There was only so much land, grass, land where the animals could feed. And both Abraham and Lot and the local Canaanites, they all couldn't thrive off of the same land. So Abraham realizes, Lot, we're going to have to split up. Just no way this is going to work out. There's just not enough land for the two of us to live so close. And you know what Abraham does in the coming verses is he allows Lot to choose where he wanted to settle. You say, well, that's a very nice man. It was, especially because of this. Abraham, as the elder, Lot was the younger. Abraham was the elder man here. Abraham, as the elder, had the right to choose where he wanted to go. He had the right to tell Lot, Lot, you're going that way. I'm taking this land over here. He had the right for that, but Abraham was not selfish. He allowed Lot the choice to make his own choice. And so when Lot made his choice, verse 10 says that Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. So when Lot made his decision of where should I go with my life, you know, the next step in my life, where should the next point of my life go? You know what he based it on? Where he could find the most wealth. That's where he decided to settle down. That's how he decided, what was God's will for my life? Where's the next point? Where should I take my family? Where should I settle down? He did it based on, it says he looked at the land and said, this is the best land. He did it only based on where would he be prosperous. So notice this then, is that potential for money not only will make you selfish, but potential for money can make you blind to spiritual dangers. You know, this land was about to make Lot very prosperous. However, it was backed up, this land was, it was backed up right up against two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. Now listen, people, when you mentioned, if you were in a conversation back in these ancient times, and you just simply mentioned the city of Sodom, it was almost like today, if you were to mention the city Las Vegas. You know, everyone knows Las Vegas comes with a stigma. You know, as they say, whatever happens in Vegas, what? Why? Because Las Vegas is known to Americans as, this is a place where you can go, sin all you want, and there's no consequences. So if you want to try it, you can do it in Vegas. That was Sodom. Sodom was a very, very wicked city. In fact, the Bible says in chapter number 13, it says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. You know what that means? And that the phrasing of that word says they're wicked before the Lord exceedingly. It means they were doing things, sinful things, that other people weren't even like coming up with. In other words, it's the idea that they were living at a level that was lower than, if we could put it this way, normal sinners. You might say, well, aren't we all sinners? Yes, of course we're all sinners. But Sodom, it was almost like Sodom took great pains to go beyond the wickedness that everyone else was doing and to do a whole lot worse than everyone else was doing. Back in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says in verse number 6, it says that turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow. Verse 7 says, and deliver just Lot, who was vexed with, it says, the filthy conversation of the wicked. It says that the lifestyle, the word conversation there means lifestyle. In other words, the Bible says that Sodom's lifestyle was filthy. So what was Sodom's sin? Well, a lot of them, Ezekiel tells us that Sodom's offenses included idolatry and pride and apathy and materialism and idleness and social inhospitality against foreigners, against widows, and against orphans. But their greatest sin went far beyond these. The Bible says that the people's lifestyle was filthy. Do you know what the word filthy means, the Greek word? It's a word that means debauchery. It means sensuality. It's a word that means lasciviousness. In other words, it was a place where the people's manner of life was open, unrestrained sexual sin. That's what the word filthy means. In other words, the entire city was filled with people that lived a lifestyle that experimented with every style of sexual sin that they could possibly come up with. If you could think it up, you could try it in Sodom. It was an absolutely vile place to be. And Lot said, I'm going to live right next to that. Why? Because he was, why? Because he hated God? No. Why? Because he wanted to. Because he wanted to get involved in some sexual sin? No. Why? Because he wanted his children to experiment in a bunch of vile, wicked things? No. You know why he dwelt right next to Sodom? Because he could make money there. He felt that he could make all kinds of money. Hey, can I just say something that honestly, sometimes I watch, and I know pastors do, and it's really a sad thing. We watch sometimes. Church members, that the husband, the dad, gets a job. And listen, I haven't talked to pastors about anybody here. I'm just saying, this happens a lot. That a dad or a husband gets a good job, and they're going to move, and it's going to be a very financially prosperous job, and they'll move to a place, and that dad has not given a first thought about, hey, I wonder if there's a good Bible preaching church in that town. Hey, I wonder if maybe there's a good Christian school where I could send my children. Hey, I wonder if we make this move, and maybe we'll be able to homeschool them because maybe I don't trust the public schools as much in that place. You know, a lot of times I've met dads, they haven't even given a first thought. All they plan to do is go to a new place, and all the only reason there is because it'll be financially prosperous. Hey, can I say something? you ought to think about how will this affect your family.
Right.
Isn't it amazing? We will sacrifice, we will bring our children, our family members, extremely close to spiritual danger for the sake of prosperity. That we'll excuse and we will rationalize things if we think there'll be prosperity. And we excuse things. We'll push. Maybe you've done this. Maybe you push your children, say, oh yes, we want to push them into sports. We want to push them into starting career things early. You know, as a junior, senior in high school, get them started on these things so that they can be advanced and getting ahead. Hey, nothing wrong with that. But some people do that to the extent that it costs them some of their relationship with God. Can I tell you something? It's not worth it. Lot had to find out that the potential for money can blind you to spiritual dangers, but the potential for money also can make ambition. Ambition for status can also consume you. You know, in Genesis chapter 19, verse number 1, quite a while later, we find it tells us that Lot was, it says he sat in the gate. Quite a while after he had settled down here in Sodom, we find him not only just outside the gate, you know, just trying to water and feed his flocks and herds. By the time we get to chapter 19, we're jumping ahead a little bit, but I want to point out now is that after a while, we find Lot did not just sit out, was not just outside of the city of Sodom just doing his thing. Before long, we find him sitting in the gate. You say, well, is that significant? Doesn't a lot of people go there? Listen, folks, the gate of a city was the central location for gossip, for business transactions, and for passing civil decisions. In other words, Lot went from, you know, I wonder if he just kind of thought, well, we'll be kind of close to Sodom, but, you know, just because we're close to it doesn't mean we're going to participate in it. You know what ended up happening to a guy who thought that way? Didn't take long before he was, we could say, an elder or a councilman in the city of Sodom. You know, oftentimes we think, oh, well, I'm not going to get that involved in these kind of things. You know, actually, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 tells us that Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. The word vexed is a word that means to exhaust, to wear down, or to wear someone down. In other words, Lot was around the sinfulness of Sodom for so long, it wore him down. It wore him down until he began to excuse and justify things that at the beginning he would have said were sinful. Folks, you've got to be awfully careful. Lot is an example to us to show us that we've got to be careful that if we spend our time around these sinful things, that these things can pull us down. But you know, why would he do it? Because he wanted status. Being in the gate was status. And you know what he was willing to sacrifice? His soul was being torn. It was being tortured. It was being twisted and pulled this way and that. In other words, Lot saw all this sinfulness going on. But instead of standing up and saying, hey, this has got to stop. Hey, this is filthy. This is wicked. I don't want my children around this. I don't want my family to be near this. City, let's change this. Instead of saying that, Lot just kind of turned a blind eye to it. Why? So that he could make money. Some of you, it's amazing the things that you'll sacrifice to keep status, to make money. It's amazing what people will, or what sinful choices people will make. You run with the wrong crowd. Why? Because you're too scared of losing your status of being with this certain set of friends. Used to be, maybe you just said, well, I don't really drink, but I just kind of go to the bar with my coworkers because it's the thing. I just want to be in with these people. I want the status. It may not be long before you finally order that drink that you know God is not pleased with. Maybe you're a little bit more of a white-collar job, and you know where the stealing is going on. But because you would lose your job if you pointed it out, you turn a blind eye to it. You know what the Bible says? Lot is to be an example to you of what happens when prosperity sways your decisions. But number two, Lot is also an example of what happens, an example to us of what happens when sin controls you. The Bible says, back into Genesis in chapter number 14, how do we see this, that Lot is an example of what happens when sin controls you. Well, your sin, one of the things that can happen is your sin can harden you to hearing God's voice of warning. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 14, verse number 1, it says it came to pass in the days of, and there's a bunch of names of some kings that are kind of hard to pronounce. It says in verse 2 that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, and with these several other cities. Now, what was going on? Okay, here's what's happening. Okay, so Sodom and Gomorrah are located at the southern tip of the Dead Sea. There was actually five cities that were in pretty close proximity to each other, and those five cities included Sodom and Gomorrah. These five cities kind of had a loose confederation between them. They were independent cities, but they kind of had a little bit of an alliance between them that they would, you know, defend each other and help each other out. Well, what happened was, there was a group of four kings, probably rulers over four cities, that were kind of off to the east, this eastern coalition, and they were paying some tribute to these kings to keep these kings from coming in and attacking them. Well, one day the Bible says that these four kings decided, you know what, we're fed up with these five cities down there, with Sodom and Gomorrah and these other cities. We're going to come in and we are going to attack them and lay waste to them. And that is exactly what happened. It says, all these were joined together in the Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. And it says in verse number 8, it says, there went out the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah, the king of Zeboiim and the king of Bela, the same as Zor, and they joined battle with them in the Vale of Siddim. Went with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of the nations, and with Amraphel, the king of Shinar, and with Arioch, the king of Elasar, four kings with five. And so these four kings came down and invaded Sodom, Gomorrah, and the five cities that were there. You say, well, what happened? Verse 10 tells us, and the Vale of Siddim, which is where this battle took place, was full of slime pits. You say, Matt, what in the world is a slime pit? Well, I have to look this up too. A slime pit was basically all over this, especially that southern portion of the Dead Sea. There are sections of asphalt, basically of liquid asphalt or tar, and they're located all over the place at the southern portion of the Dead Sea. And so it says in verse number 10, it says, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. In other words, at the Battle of Siddim, in the area of these slime pits, it says that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were defeated. And folks, what we're about to see in Genesis chapter 14 tells us that one of the prisoners of war because of this battle was Lot himself. Lot would have been, probably had a front row seat to this battle. And can I tell you something? It's bad enough to watch a battle, especially with ancient weapons and the gruesomeness and all that. But could you imagine watching a battle that took place on liquid tar pits? Because not only were men dying by the sword, but Lot probably watched men sink down into asphalt that eventually covered them and never let them out. He probably watched friends, family members, who didn't die by the sword, but stepped into a slime pit, into a liquid tar, sank quickly, and died there. What a gruesome way to die. And others died by the sword. He probably saw, as was traditional back there, he probably saw women. Maybe it was family members. Maybe it was friends. Maybe it was the widows of men who had died in the slime pits. He would have seen women raped, assaulted, some murdered, and then chains put on them, and they're led off into captivity to be abused there. Lot would have seen all this. And you know something? Lot should have said, what in the world am I doing here? Then God sometimes allows things to happen to us to wake us up. We talked about this Sunday morning. God sometimes allows very gruesome things because we are so stubborn and we are so blind. Sometimes it takes very graphic things to wake us up. Hey, what's God going to have to do to get your attention? Lot was finding out that he is an example of what happens when sin controls you. Because when sin controls you, it'll harden your heart to God's warning. You would think that Lot would have fallen on his knees and said, God, forgive me for keeping my family here in the city of Sodom. This was a horrible choice. I'm getting my family out of Sodom. You would have thought that he would have said that. But no. In fact, After this battle was over and the war was over, he went right back to where he was. You would think God would have gotten his attention. In fact, there was a great act of mercy that happened when Abraham heard that Lot had been taken captive by these kings. Abraham mustered an army of his own servants. He pulled out 318 servants who could swing a sword. Like I said, he wasn't just out there riding with like four or five cowboys, okay? He had a ton of servants with him. He had 318 servants that could swing a sword. Abraham gathers these men together and makes a desperate raid on these kings. But God blesses Abraham, and he is able to spring Lot free. Lot should have been a captive. Lot should have probably died in captivity. And yet Abraham comes, in essence, comes swooping down and rescues him. You say, Lot didn't deserve that. You're right. He sure didn't. You know, I think Abraham is a beautiful picture of our God here. And here's you and me. You and me, we don't deserve for God to save us. We don't deserve God to give us a home in heaven. We don't deserve eternal life. And if you think you deserve it, you are as badly mistaken as Lot. We don't deserve God's kindness, but guess what? You know what? You say, why in the world would Abraham take his servants and go down and have this desperate raid to deliver his nephew? Why would an uncle do that? Real simple. He loves his nephew. I mean, that should be kind of a duh statement. Why would Abraham go spring Lot free? Because he loves him. You know why God would want to save a sinner like you and me? Because he loves you.
Amen.
He loves you a lot. You say, Matt, you don't know the depth of the sin, of the things that I've done. Hey, friend, you don't know all of what Lot did. And yet Abraham still said, I love him. Why? Because he's my nephew. He's made a lot of terrible choices, but I love him. He's my nephew. I'm going to spring him free if I can. You know, that is how God looks at you. It's that even though you may have sin in your past, even though you may have done horrible decisions in your past, God still loves you enough to save you. God wants to, and can I say this? If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, God would love to come swooping down like Abraham and save you from your sins if you'll let him.
Amen.
Because he is willing. I should say this. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God was using this awful war to get Lot's attention, but Lot didn't care. You know, this sin that Lot was doing, participating in and ignoring, it'll harden you to God's voice of warning. But also, this sin that Lot was tolerating in his own life and tolerating others doing, it will cause others to perish in hell. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 18 now, if you would. Genesis 18 tells us in verse number 20, God was speaking to Abraham here. And in Genesis 18, verse 20, it says, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, God says that he is going to go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me." In other words, God says, the cry of Sodom has come up to me. And by the way, that word cry, it's a very specific Hebrew word that means it's the scream of someone who is being brutalized. And God says, people in Sodom have been crying out. They're being brutalized. They're being destroyed. They're being attacked. They're being assaulted. And God said, I'm done with the city of Sodom being allowed to run rampant and do these wicked, awful things. And so God said, I'm going to punish the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, Abraham immediately goes and begins to intercede, because Abraham knows, again, he loves his nephew Lot. And so he begins to intercede. He says, come on, Lord, let's say that there's 50 righteous people there, because in Abraham's mind he's thinking, well, Lot's at least one, you know, and you know, there's got to be some righteous people there, there's got to be some Christians there, and so Abraham, though, he starts to kind of doubt himself and says, oh, maybe not 50, what if there's like 40, what if there's 30, what if there's 20, he says to the Lord, what if there's 10? What if there's just 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah? Abraham says, God, will you spare the city? If there's 10 Christians in the city of Sodom, and what did God promise? God said, I'll spare Sodom and Gomorrah, that awful city, if there's 10 Christians there. People, if you know the end of the story, you know this. God punished Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because there weren't 10 Christians there. You know what that tells me? Lot had done a horrible job of sharing the gospel. Lot had, because of his sinfulness, what he had done is he had absolutely no testimony at all. And he had no testimony at all. And because of his sinful choices, and because he lived a sinful life, other people could look at him and they didn't see God in him. And so no one came to know the Lord because of Lot in that city. Friend, realize this. Is that there is some, if there is some sin in your life that you still haven't confessed to God, know this. That sin in your life may be keeping someone else from knowing the Lord. Some of you have some lost loved ones who don't know Jesus. Who, if they died tonight, they wouldn't have the Lord. They would drop straight into hell. And the reality is that some of you are still insistent you're going to hold onto your grudge. Because you have to be right. And you know what it's going to cost? It may end up costing one of your loved ones who dies without Christ and goes to hell. Why? Well, yes, they rejected Christ, but you could have had a testimony, and you didn't. Because you insisted on having your sin. Lot insisted on having his sin. He wanted his sinful things. Because of that, so many people perished. Oh, will you not see the unsaved people that may perish in hell because of an awful testimony? Do we allow dirty thoughts? Do we allow wicked TV shows? Do we allow angry responses and hatefulness in our marriages? Disrespect of parents? Looseness in our morals? Provocativeness in dress? Filthiness in speech? Dishonesty in the workplace? Sexuality in our jokes? Unkindness on social media? Do we allow these sinful things to run rampant in our lives? Folks, those are the things that can cause someone else to not care that there's a God who can save us. Realize, friend, that the sin that you may be insisting on holding on to may send someone else to hell. Will you not confess it to the Lord? Will you not come clean with God about it? Lots of example of what happens when sin controls you. But finally, last thing, number three, is that Lot is an example of the consequences. What the consequences, what the end results are when you prioritize prosperity, money, status, and sin over living for God. Oh, you say, well, what were the consequences? Well, they were bad. Number one, Lot lost his morals. Lot lost his morals. If you look into chapter 19, where we were for a moment, Genesis chapter 19, verse number 1, it says, and there came two angels to Sodom at even. By the way, just to kind of let you in on what's coming up, these angels were not there to take a tour. They were sent there by God to complete the destruction of the city, or well, to be there for the destruction of the city and to get Lot's family out. And so verse number 1 says that Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. So, you know, Lot's in the gate, and he notices two guests, two foreigners coming in. He doesn't realize really that they're angels. It says he rose up to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the ground. Verse 2, Lot said, behold now, my lords, he says, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house. Tarry all night and wash your feet, and then you can rise up early and go on your way. So what Lot does is he's just trying to be hospitable. He says, why don't you come on over to my house? You can stay the night in my house. We'll feed you, and in the morning you can head out and finish your journey. And the men said, and these two visitors said, nay, but we'll abide in the streets all night. And verse number 3, it says, Lot pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. So, you know, I read that and I think, well, Lot must have really kind of put on the pressure, you know, really kind of trying to convince them to come. Folks, the word that says there, when it says Lot pressed upon them greatly, it's a word that means to use great force and to manhandle someone. In other words, Lot grabbed these two guys, he kind of comes up to them and says, hey, why don't you spend the night in my place? I'll take care of you and everything will be okay. And he said, no, that's okay. You don't have to do that. We'll just spend the night in the street. And the Bible says that Lot pressed them. He manhandled them and said, no, you look me in the face. You are coming to my house. No questions. Go. You say, how do you know that? That's what the word means. Press greatly means to manhandle them. It means to physically move them. Why would Lot do that? Because Lot knew what happens to people on the street at night in this awful city called Sodom. And the Bible says then, when he took them, even though he tried to get them into the safety of his house, it says in verse 4, before they laid down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And folks, I'm just going to tell you, if you haven't gotten it, these men who were there were not trying to get introductions. This was an attempted gang rape that was going on. And how disgusting, it says men, young and old, had gathered around this house saying, I don't know who those two foreigners are, but Lot, you get them out of here right now because we're going to do some things to them. Because that was the custom. That's how the people of Sodom lived. And it says in verse number 6, it says, Lot went out at the door unto them and he shut the door after him. So Lot comes out, shuts the door behind him and said, oh my goodness, people, look at verse 7. He says, I pray you, brethren. Ew. That was his brethren? You brothers? People talk about, well, these guys were here. These are my brothers. Ew. It's disgusting. And he says, I pray you, brethren, do not do so wickedly. And you know, we're looking at this and thinking, hey, maybe Lot's finally, maybe he's kind of coming around and he's finally seeing what's right and what's wrong. Oh, verse 8. It says, behold now, Lot says, I have two daughters which have not known men. In other words, they were still virgins. He says, let me, I pray you, bring them out to you and do you to them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing. People, this is sick. Lot, you know what happened when Lot spent too much time around Sodom? He lost his morals. Can I tell you something? You're starting to dabble in some sinful things. Why? Because they might give you some status, they might give you some fame, they might give you some prosperity, some money. You know what's amazing is that when you start dabbling with sinful things, eventually you will justify things that you never would have thought you would. And Lot was willing to allow his children to be attacked and brutalized for the sake of, so he could keep his status as of, I did a great job of being hospitable. You'll be surprised at what perversions you'll begin to justify when you place yourself in a place that is not spiritually safe. Lot lost his morals, but Lot also lost his things. Because the Bible says that these angels, and we don't have time to look at it all, these angels smote this gang with blindness. And when the morning came, the Bible says in verse number 15, that when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot. They said, Lot, we've got to get moving. You have got to get out of this city. They said, arise, take your wife and your two daughters which are here, lest they be consumed in the iniquity of the city. It says, and while he lingered, I was wondering, what are you doing, man? You've only got like two angels with you saying, move, run, God's going to wipe out this city. And he's still lingering. He loved his stuff. He loved money above all. He loved it above all. And so the Bible says, he kind of made a bargain so that when he ran, he could go into the city of Zoar. And the Bible says in verse number 23 that when the sun was risen upon the earth, when Lot entered into Zoar, it says in verse 24, that the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, that which grew upon the ground. So God sent fire and brimstone that came down and wiped out the city. And just kind of imagine, because remember, Sodom and Gomorrah sitting at the southern tip of the Dead Sea. And remember, they're surrounded by these slime pits, these liquid tar, liquid asphalt places. So as this fire and brimstone comes down from God, begins to destroy the city, it probably would have caught on fire. Some of these slime pits and these pieces of asphalt that were liquid would have probably started to boil and move even more. And some say that the destruction was so great that the whole city may have been, because of where it was located, may have slid into the Dead Sea. God fully wiped out this city for their filthy perversions. Can I tell you something? Lot lost everything that he treasured so much. Those things that he had to have, and he got all the stuff he wanted at the cost of his children. At the cost of his own spiritual walk with God. All that stuff he had, he lost it all. You know what Lot is an example to you of? Is that, listen, you try to chase after stuff, you sacrifice your relationship with God, you sacrifice your children's relationship with God so that you can have things and stuff. God says, all that stuff will disappear one day. What good was it? What worth is it? The Bible then says that he lost his family. Just before he left the city, verse number 12, said, these angels said to Lot, hast thou here any besides? son-in-law and thy sons and daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Chapter 19, verse 14. So Lot went out. It says, and he spake unto his sons-in-law, which had married his daughters, and he said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. What happened? But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. In other words, when Lot finally saw who God means business, he went to all his lost loved ones and said, hey, y'all got to get out of here. God's got to destroy this place because of sin, but God wants to save you. Come on, get out. And you know what the boy said? You're funny, Dad. You are weird. You're funny. Hey, listen. You go ahead and you live as an adult. You live a sinful life. One day, you live that sinful life and just say, wow, you know, I guess it's not good things, but I tolerate it, and all for the sake of prosperity and fame and status. One day, when your unsaved friends are at their greatest need of a Savior, if you're going to live this kind of a lifestyle, they'll laugh when you witness. If you play around with sin, the unsaved, the ones you want to know Christ, or laugh when you feel the time is important. Hey, parents, listen to this. You who allowed, who tolerated so much sensual media in your home, who put no filter and no standards upon your children and their electronics, you that allowed your children to be ungodly, you who allowed your children to skip church for the sake of sports, you who disregarded church yourself, a day is going to come, parents, where you are going to plead with your teenager to get saved. Or to not get pregnant. Or to not become a homosexual. And you know what that teenager's going to do? He's going to laugh at you. She's going to laugh at you. Why? Because you lived such a horrid testimony for so many years. Folks, Lot is an example to us of saying, listen, it's not worth it. Prioritizing stuff and fun and prosperity and fame and status, it's not worth the destruction that it can bring. Lot lost his family, his extended family. Lot lost his wife. We know about his wife turning into a pillar of salt because she turned back and looked at the city. God had told him not to look back. Lot lost his daughters. Oh, we won't get into all of what happened at the end of chapter 19. It was just wicked, wicked things. His daughters did wicked immorality with their dad. They got their dad drunk and became pregnant with them. Say, wow, what a mess of thing. I wonder where they learned that. Sodom. Because in Sodom, anything went. You could try anything you wanted. They learned it in Sodom. That's why, can I say this, parents and adults, is we've got to be so careful that sometimes we make decisions only for the sake of, well, this is what would further my career. Well, this is what I think would bring our family more money. Hey, did you ever take into account the spiritual needs of your family and take these things into account? Lot lost his wife to a pillar of salt. He lost his two daughters to moral debauchery. He lost his friends, his daughters, and his sons-in-law to the fire. Was that worth the prosperity and the status and the sinful pleasure that Sodom brought? It did not. Not even a little bit. So then, kind of to finish this up, you know, it's amazing in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, it describes Lot in chapter 2, verse number 7, describes him as just Lot. It says in verse number 8, it says that he was a righteous man. You might say, how in the world could the Bible describe someone who tolerated so much sin as a righteous man? Well, it's not in the sense that, oh, well, he did all kinds of right things and he was always right with God. It's the idea that there came a time in his life when he had put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Can I tell you what he's an illustration to get off? Is that Lot did not deserve salvation. Lot did not deserve eternal life. Yet God was willing to give it to even the vilest of sinners. He was willing to do that for anyone. You know, it's also precious is to know that no matter how far you go, God doesn't retract his salvation. Amen. God doesn't say, I want it back. God doesn't say, you lost it. Now you're never getting your salvation back. What a precious, precious gift from God. But really what we should kind of walk away then is this, I think, is that Lot's behavior did not match his standing before God. He was saved. He knew Jesus. Well, Jesus wasn't out there yet, but he had put his trust in Messiah. He had put his trust in the one true God. But his behavior did not match his standing. Listen, do we have a church that's full of people that would rather chase after prosperity? Because that's what our American culture teaches us to go after. Is if it'll enhance your career, go for it. If it'll enhance your, if it'll give you a promotion, go for it. And sometimes we take these things, and we don't even think, would this affect me and my family spiritually? We just go for the status of everything instead of thinking, how will this affect my family spiritually? Have we not learned anything from Lot's example about the danger, money, status of a sinful lifestyle? You know what's great is that God was merciful to Lot in spite of all of his sinfulness. God delivered him, not because he deserved it, but because God is merciful. I'll tell you this, you know what's good is that maybe your life has been just focused on stuff, on accumulating things. Maybe especially, you know, we have a lot of young people here. Maybe your life, you know, especially as a young adult, all you've been thinking about is, you know, where am I going to move to? What's my career going to be? What's my next stage in life? And all you've added up all these questions and you haven't even factored in, how am I going to grow best in these coming years and grow in the Lord? That's sad. That's sad. Let Lot be an example to us. Are you prioritizing prosperity, money, status, ambition, or sinful things over being safe spiritually? Learn a lesson. Learn a lesson from Lot, from Sodom, for God is so merciful. If he's willing to forgive Lot, I'll tell you what, he's willing to forgive you. Whether that means as a Christian that you need to come back and get something right with the Lord, or maybe you're unsaved. Maybe you don't even know Jesus as your Savior. Great thing is, God loves to be merciful to sinners like us.
Amen.
So where are you at? Where are you at? I hope, please, learn an example. Learn from this example of Lot. Let's bow our heads. Close our eyes. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Folks, we have flown through a ton of scripture, but I hope that you have caught the lessons that are supposed to be learned from this man. Let me ask a couple of questions. How many of you here tonight, how many of you would say, Matt, I have been pursuing, really, after prosperity, or fame, or status to the point that I have neglected the spiritual needs of myself or my family? How many of you would say, God has spoken to me tonight about that, that I have been doing that? Would you raise your hand? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Good. Yes, I see your hand. Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Put it down. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Put it down. All right. Anyone else? Good. I'm glad the Lord has shown this to you. Okay. That's not, the raising hand is not so much for me. It's more for you than for me. So that's good that we've gotten to start there. Let me ask this question then too. How many of you here tonight, is there anyone here, and you would say, Matt, I don't even have a relationship with God. I've never asked Jesus to save me from my sins. I've never done that. But you'd say, Matt, I want to have forgiveness of my sins. I want Jesus to save me from my sins. How many of you tonight, is there anyone here tonight who would raise their hand and say, Matt, I want that in my life tonight? Would you raise your hand? Is there anyone like that who would say, Matt, I have never asked Jesus to be my Savior from my sins, but I need to do that tonight? Is there anyone like that? Anyone like that? Would you raise your hand? Anyone like that? Okay. Why don't we do this? Just kind of like the previous night, so if you'll just play the song of your choice, and when she plays, would you, if God has worked in your heart, would you take a few moments of time and talk with the Lord about these things? Because listen, how many people have to die without Christ and go to hell before you're willing to get serious about these things? So if you raise your hand, or maybe you didn't, but you should have, why don't you take these moments? You can walk down here to the front, bow here to the front, and commit these things to the Lord, ask God's forgiveness. But please, whatever God has shown you, maybe you need to reprioritize, I don't know, but would you please obey the Lord in these moments? I'm going to go quiet. You talk to the Lord about these things.